Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's sermon from the screen? The Kitchen, God's Abundant Table. Finding our theme verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, which simply reads, Give us this day our daily bread. I encourage you to follow the sermon outline you'll find in your worship folder as we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, looking at each part of the Lord's Prayer as a room, a separate room in the great house of God. Today, we go into the kitchen. Now, I did some research this week preparing for the sermon on what's called the culture of the kitchen. I've learned that people really do like to share funny stories about eating and food and what goes on in the kitchen. Just ask about strange dining practices and stories are endless. Like the uncle who pours syrup on everything that he eats. No, I mean everything. Or the father who likes to, believe it or not, pour gravy on his cake. Maybe you've heard about the pastor who likes to put peanut butter on his hot dogs. One person shared this poem. I eat my peas with honey. I've done it all my life. It makes them taste real funny, but it keeps them on my knife. A history buff shared that in many American homes, I bet you didn't know this, in many American homes on the East Coast in the 1700s, there was a trough, a rectangular hole built into the kitchens of the houses. It was in this trough that people would throw the bones from their meal. And the dogs would gather around that trough waiting for their turn for dinner. Grace, how would you like to have that in your house? I learned that burps are often welcome at a table in China. That an empty plate in Latin or Hispanic cultures is an insult and tells your host they haven't given you enough to eat. But my favorite story was about a family with six sons that had one cardinal rule. The father always got the last piece of chicken. But if he doesn't want it, then the fastest fork wins. One night after supper, there was an electrical storm, and the lights went out briefly. And then there was a scream in the dark, and when the lights came back on, the father's hand was on the chicken platter with six forks stuck into his hand. Everybody seems to have a kitchen story. In every house, a garage is optional. A living room is negotiable. An office is a luxury. But the kitchen. Basically, every house has some kind of kitchen. Even the great house of God. Perhaps we should say, especially the great house of God. Today, we enter into God's kitchen and we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Well, who is more concerned, let me ask you, who is more concerned with your daily needs than your Father in heaven? The same hand of God that guides your soul provides food for your body. Your eternal salvation and your evening meal came from the same heavenly hand. Yes, there's a kitchen in the great house of God, and our Father welcomes you there. In fact, in the Bible, and this is so appropriate on All Saints Sunday, in the Bible, heaven is often pictured as a great kitchen with a big banquet hall and a big banquet table where the saints have come to gather the resurrection victory of Christ and have a party and a great feast and celebration. How appropriate today on All Saints Day as we remember Mella, as we remember Barry, as we remember Eddie, that they are saints of God at God's heavenly banquet table. Isaiah 25 puts it this way. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet on that mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of meat with marrow, and on this mountain God will swallow up death forever, and he himself will wipe all tears from all faces. In God's kitchen, do you see the vision of heaven? In God's kitchen, the table is long, the chairs are many, the food is ample. Now use your imagination. On the wall of God's heavenly kitchen hangs a sign. It's a simple prayer. It reads, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is a prayer for those of us who have not yet sat down at the heavenly banquet. It's a prayer from earth to heaven, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this prayer teaches us at least two key principles. They're on your outline. Principle number one, that can be called, don't be shy. Ask. This is a call to bold dependence on God. Don't be shy, beloved children of God. Ask. Did you notice the first two words Jesus taught us to say? Give us. Does that sound abrupt? Does it sound demanding or rude and self-centered? Wouldn't it be better if we polite Canadians would say, "Pardon me, but could I ask you to give?" Well, it would be rude or demanding if this is the first word out of our mouth. But this is not where we begin the Lord's Prayer. As we follow Jesus' model in the Lord's Prayer, the first one, two, and three petitions are God-centered, not us-centered. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." And here's a good place for a very quick review of this sermon series, seeing each part of the Lord's Prayer as a petition and a room in the great house of God. Your first step, remember, your first step into the house of God was not into today's room, the kitchen, but into the living room where you were reminded of your adoption into God's family when we prayed, "Our Father." Then you studied the foundation of the house where you pondered God's strength and his permanence, "Our Father who is in heaven." Next, you entered the observatory and marveled at the handiwork of God's creation when you prayed, "Our Father who is in heaven." In the chapel, you worshiped his holiness, praying, "Hallowed be thy name." In the throne room, you learned that because of Jesus, you have direct access into God's kingly presence, "Thy kingdom come." And last week, you learned that all of heaven was silent as you entered the furnace room and prayed, "On earth as it is in heaven." And today then, by the time we step into the kitchen, we are renewed people. Our Heavenly Father has welcomed us into his presence, strengthened our faith, and he calls us to have a bold dependence upon him, that he knows what's best for us and will provide for our needs. And thus comes principle number one again. Child of God, don't be shy. Ask. And so we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." In the Catechism, Martin Luther explained that daily bread refers to all of our physical daily needs, not just food, things like food and drink, clothing, house and home, money, goods, family, friends, health, and the like. We can pray this boldly, remembering that the same hand that guides our soul cares for the needs of our body. We can pray this boldly, remembering that our eternal salvation and tonight's evening meal comes from the same hand of our Father in heaven. My friends, your Father delights in caring for your needs. But let me ask you, Is this because we deserve it? Is this because God somehow owes it to us? Oh, no, not at all. In fact, the Bible is quite clear what we deserve. The Bible is quite clear what is owed to us. Romans 3:23 declares, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 proclaims, "The wages of sin is death," getting just what we deserve. Are you following me now? Getting what we just deserve means getting God's wrath and judgment for our sin. Almighty God hates our sin and the evil it causes, but He loves us and would provide for us. He would give us this day our daily bread and our eternal needs as well. But in His holiness, He must deal with our sin. Indeed, as the saying goes, God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. So what is the solution? One word. Jesus. At the cross of Jesus, God's wrath for our sin and His love for the sinner collide. Sin is dealt with and sinner is saved. By Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins, His rising from the grave for our salvation, the very riches of God are given to us. These riches include forgiveness, salvation, heaven, and our daily bread, what we need every day. My goodness, what riches are ours for Jesus' sake? St. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich." Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us, we can come boldly into the presence of Almighty God and pray, "Give us." And for Jesus' sake, our prayer is heard. So the first principle in God's kitchen is this: don't be shy. Ask. But as we mentioned last week, God does answer every prayer of His child. But He can answer it this way: yes. He can answer it this way: no. He can answer: not yet. Which gives us to principle two. Look on your outline. Principle two can be called trust the cook. The principle of trust the cook reminds me of another food story. My children were quite young, and I had them all alone for a weekend. I asked them what they wanted to eat for lunch that day. I said, "Kids, you can even make up the menu." And their eyes got big. Here is the menu they prepared, written in crayon, their own self-made menu for lunch. Gummy bears, fruit roll-ups, red licorice, Goldfish crackers, and A&W root beer. You see, this kind of thing can happen when we make up our own menu. We think we know what's best for us and ask God for all kinds of things, some things that aren't so good for us. But the good news is that the kitchen in the great house of God has no standard menu printed. God's kitchen doesn't need one. Instead, Father knows best. He provides the meal, and we can be sure whatever He serves us, whether stewed tomatoes or gummy bears, it will be what's finally best for us. We don't swagger into God's presence and demand delicacies, but neither do we cringe outside His door and simply beg for crumbs. We take our place at the table that He's prepared, and we gladly trust Him to give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we can trust the cook. We can pray with boldness, give us this day our daily bread. What does that really mean? Here is Luther's explanation of what this petition means. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to say it twice, so you get it once. Give us this day our daily bread. This means we pray, oh God, whatever you want me to have is all I really want. Oh God, whatever you want me to have is all I really want. We can trust the cook. Some days our plates run over, don't they? God keeps bringing into our lives more food, such as it is, and we have to push our way from the table, loosening our belt, like at a Thanksgiving feast. A productive day at work. A good friend that stopped by. A joyful meal with loved ones. An unexpected gift. A healed relationship. Peace in a time of struggle. The tail wagging joy of your dog that greets you as you come home from being gone all day. A new appreciation for God's forgiveness. And we push ourselves away from God's table, amazed at his kindness, and we say, please, God, no more daily bread. You've given me enough. We pray with Psalm 23, O Lord, my cup runneth over. But then there are the days when, well, we have to eat our broccoli or something else that wouldn't be our first choice. Our daily bread could be tears, a challenging task, hard work with no reward, difficulties you just don't want, the heartaches of others dumped on your doorstep. It's at these times we cling to the promises in God's word, promises that God is always at work behind the scenes to bring blessings out of difficulties, to bring good out of things that we think are not good. Promises like Genesis 50, verse 20, God can bring good out of evil. Promises like Romans 8, 28, we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. These promises of God sustain us in the midst of those days when our daily bread doesn't taste too good, when we just can't clearly see what good is going to come our way. It's in those days that the precious promise of 1 Corinthians 13 sustains us, that says this: for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. Your loving God here promises that what might be unclear to you now, like looking into a dimly lit mirror, will one day be made very clear. And you will look back and see that God's hand was guiding you all along and giving you that day your daily bread, what you really needed. In God's kitchen, trusting the cook, receiving from him our daily bread, whether we think it's tasty or not, we can claim with St. Paul what he says in Philippians 4, 11 to 12. Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ has invited us today into God's kitchen as his beloved children. In this kitchen, we have discovered that the same hand that guides our souls feeds our body. In this kitchen, we discover that our eternal salvation and tonight's evening meal came from the same loving hand. In this kitchen, we hold up our plates and we ask, give us this day our daily bread. And we will learn that we can trust the cook, that our Heavenly Father delights in providing for our real needs from now unto life everlasting. Welcome into God's kitchen. In the name of Jesus. Amen.